Before we read from Acts chapter 28, let's bow our heads and let's pray once again. Father God, it blows us away to think that you, as Almighty God, seated on the highest throne, would choose to speak to creatures of dust like us. But Father, we rejoice that you do that so authentically and so powerfully in the Bible. And we pray that that will be our experience this morning. We need you. We need your Spirit's help. So please come to our aid. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts 28, and we're going to read verse 17 to verse 31, which is the end of the book of Acts. Acts 28, we're going to read at verse 17. This is God's word. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become callous, they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a number of years ago speaking to someone who had just been to watch the film Lord of the Rings, and I asked them how it was. And for those of you who don't know, Lord of the Rings is a book, and it splits into 3 main parts: the Fellowship of the Ring, the Two Towers, and the Return of the King. And they made a film on each of those 3 parts. And all the films were quite long, and this person replied and said how they were quite disappointed after the first one, because they were going to have to wait a further year or 2 years until the next film was released. Now, why were they so disappointed? Well, it's because they wanted to know what happened next. They were being a bit lazy. They'd not read the book. But they wanted to see what happened next. And isn't that something that we all want to know? How the story ends? How all the loose ends are going to be tied up? We want to see how everything turns out. This is how soaps operate on television, isn't it? They leave it on a cliffhanger, and then you get the theme music that comes on, and people have to tune in the next day to see how the story ends. Good books do the same. You cannot put them down. You read them, you get to the end of the chapter, and you just want to carry on reading because you want to see what happens next. How a story ends is much more important than how it begins. How your story ends is much more important than everything that has already happened on your journey up until this point. Today we've come to the end of our journey through Acts. We've been in Acts for 18 Sunday mornings when I've been preaching, and today we come to the final one. And it's really interesting to see how Luke brings the book of Acts to conclusion. In summary, what we've seen in the verses that we have read, we've seen that the Jewish nation have rejected Jesus in large numbers, which was prophesied by Isaiah, and subsequently how God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and how they will listen. This morning we're just going to draw two main things out from these verses. The first thing we're going to draw out is the danger of unbelief, but that's too vague. It's more specific than that. As we get to the end of Acts, it is a massive warning to religious people who don't know God. That is one of the major warnings that we see at the end of the book of Acts. The danger of having all the information about knowing all the stuff, but yet actually not having any understanding. On Monday night, it seems a long time ago, but on Monday night, England left Europe for the second time within 5 days. And the embarrassment was magnified. For those of you who don't know, England lost to Iceland in the European Championship. It was magnified by the fact that Iceland has a population of less than 400,000 people. It was magnified by the fact that the England manager gets paid £3.5 million a year and the Iceland manager is a part-time dentist. Anyway, the inquiry has begun and everyone has their opinion as to what has gone wrong in English football. Some of the pundits are saying that the people in the FA just don't know football, which is quite a shocking thing when they are part of the FA. Apparently, they are just not football people. And what these three people who are responsible for appointing the new manager are going to do, apparently, excuse me, is they'll just have a checklist. And there'll be hundreds of questions on this checklist, and they'll be surrounded by all these facts, and they'll go to different agencies, they'll give them all this different information. But what these pundits are saying is the problem is they have all this information, but the problem is they just don't love football. They don't understand football. So they have all the information, but they're just not going to make the right choice. They're just not going to get to grips with what really matters. Isn't that the curse of the graduate in some cases as well? They have all this knowledge, but they just lack practical experience. And employers just think, well, why should we give them a job? They're overqualified and they're underqualified all at the same time. That's not everyone, but some graduate courses and some employers. Well, God's people and the Jewish nation, they have all the information, don't they? Don't they just have all the information? They have the law of Moses. They have all the prophets. But there is a great deficiency. They just don't seem to have an understanding. Earlier in the book of Acts, Peter had explained to Cornelius' household that all the prophets testify about Jesus. So the Jews have all this information, everything they need, all pointing to Jesus. But yeah, they don't have any understanding. It's a bit like they were given a map, they were given an address, and they've just come to the total wrong location. They've just headed in the wrong direction. So the Jews have all these prophecies which point to Jesus, but they crucified him. You can't get it more wrong, can you, than killing the person who is your Messiah? They claim to know God, but the Jews killed God. Now, it is a remarkable thing, and it speaks of the greatness of our God, that God used that to fulfill his plan. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the Jewish people rejected and killed Jesus. Look with me at verse 22 in the reading that we had this morning, chapter 28, if you've closed your Bible of Acts. In verse 22, we are given the popular opinion of what people thought about Christianity, or well, what the Jewish nation thought about Christianity. This wasn't everyone, but this was like the popular consensus. It says in verse 22, this is the Jewish leaders speaking to Paul, and they say, "We want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. So the general Jewish consensus was that Christianity is a sect, these followers of Jesus, and everyone is speaking badly about it. So it's very clear they have all the information. They have buildings full of scrolls all pointing to Jesus. They have all these small churches popping up everywhere. They have their friends, maybe, who are becoming Christians. Yet they remained in darkness. And their response only served to confirm what God had said all those years ago through his prophet Isaiah anyway. So we have this famous quote in verse 26, where Paul is quoting from Isaiah in Isaiah 6, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." That is one of the most quoted Old Testament prophecies in the New Testament. It is quoted in every single gospel, and it's quoted in other places as well. And it's a quote from Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, you'll know that Isaiah, or some of you will know, Isaiah saw a great vision of God. He saw this God who was seated on the throne. It was a time when there was political turmoil because the king had died, but Isaiah saw that the true king was still on the throne. Nothing had changed. God was working out his purposes. And God, in that chapter, commissions Isaiah. And he goes and he speaks to Isaiah and he tells them to go to this people who have committed terrible idolatry. What does that mean? Simply, they loved things more than God. That's what the people were doing. They loved things more than God. The result of that, they were consistently doing that. It was over a number of years. And the result was God was pronouncing this judgment. Isaiah was going to go and speak to them, but their hearts were just going to get harder. Their eyes were just going to get further closed. Their ears were going to get more and more dull. That's what the quote was about. And this quote is one of the most quoted Old Testament prophecies in the New Testament. That means the Bible dedicates huge amounts of space to warn so-called religious people who have no genuine relationship with God. I'll mention some of the things placed in the Bible where that happens as well. If you think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the first recorded public sermon we have that he preached. And in that passage, you would expect Jesus to make a comparison between the people who are Christians, those who have a relationship with God, and the godless, but he doesn't, does he? He compares people who pray wrongly, so people think highly of them, and then he says how we should really pray. He compares people who give wrongly, so everyone can see the fact that they are donating money, and then how we should give properly. The contrast Jesus makes through the Sermon on the Mount is religious dead people and true followers of Jesus. We also see that in the parable where we have two people coming to pray. One is a tax collector, the other is a Pharisee. Now, who are we expecting the villain's going to be? We're expecting the villain will be the tax collector. He's the one that's taken money off people. He's the one that's getting rich while everyone else is poor. But the villain in that story is not the tax collector. The villain is that person who is constantly going to the temple, but he has no genuine heart relationship with God. He is religious. He is performing religious duty. But there is no reliance on God. There is no asking for forgiveness. And we see this time after time in the New Testament. Jesus had a clash on numerous occasions with the religious leaders, but on one occasion, he described them as whitewashed tombs. What's Jesus' point with that? He says, basically, you look good on the outside, but you are full of death and decay. All this points to the same unavoidable warning for us all. There is a very real danger of being surrounded by all the information about Jesus, yet in our hearts, being far away from him. As we turn to Jesus, as we turn away from Jesus, our understanding and our perception is dimmed. Our hearts become increasingly darker. Now, strictly speaking, of course, if you look at Acts 28, you will see that, strictly speaking, this is Paul speaking about vast majorities of the Jewish nation. But it is not a wrong application to put the spotlight directly on ourselves. I mean, I think especially those of us who have been brought up in Christian homes, very dangerous to be surrounded by the truth, but yet not doing anything with the truth. And the danger is, as we keep hardening our hearts and turning our back on it and ignoring God's promptings, our hearts get harder and harder. Christianity seems more and more dull and less lifeless. And the cycle goes on. Of course, there's a warning for us as well. Those of us who weren't brought up in a Christian home but come to church and listen. But again, as we feel God's voice in our hearts, again, we just keep turning our back. Keep putting it off. Keep saying no. That is such a dangerous position to be in. Let me mention to you one extreme example. This is Richard Dawkins, who is a prominent atheist. To say he doesn't believe in God is to put it mildly. Well, Richard Dawkins grew up attending an Anglican church. I don't know anything about the Anglican church. I assume they used the Book of Common Prayer. I assume that the Bible was used. Yet I've heard him say things like, well, if you even believe Jesus existed, or, well, if you believe Jesus even said that. Now, that I find is really shocking for an intelligent man, because if we cannot trust the Bible, which has more manuscript evidence than any other ancient document, we can't trust any history. So I find that a shocking thing for someone who's intelligent to say. But he is an extreme example of someone who has constantly turned his back on Jesus. All the information, but yet constantly turning his back. And now he has a hard heart. What about you? Could that be said of you? This morning, surrounded by Christians, with access to God's word, you might even have the Bible on your knee open right now. The Jewish nation, they diligently studied the scripture, but they weren't led to Jesus. They didn't come to him for life. I wonder, are you ever hearing but never understanding? Are you ever seeing but never actually really perceiving? Who is Jesus to you? Is he a good moral figure? Or is he your Savior and Lord? Is the very desire of your life to get to know him better? Or are you just a bit of a fan rather than a true, genuine follower, someone who is willing to put into practice what he says? John Piper, an American pastor, has a great line in one of his books. He says this: it is better to lose your life than to waste it. I think that is just a great mantra for life. It is better to lose your life than to waste it. Until Jesus gets personal, until he is your master and chief, you are wasting your life. We are wasting our life if we are surrounded by the information but we're not acting upon it. It's a very, very dangerous position to be in. That's one of the key things that we see at the end of the book of Acts, the danger of unbelief. The second thing I'd like us just to briefly look at. In the book of Acts, one of the main points that we see, I think at the end what we're supposed to see, is how the end differs from the beginning. Please don't think that the book of Acts ends in disappointment or defeat. We might be tempted to think the Jewish nation, they're rejecting the gospel, and Luke is a bit defeatist at the end. He's ending on a bit of a down note. That is not true. Although the Jews are rejecting the gospel, Luke records how the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. Two big differences from the beginning of the book of Acts to the end. So firstly, the focus is now on Rome, not Jerusalem. If you remember back to the beginning of Acts, you'll remember that there were about 120 disciples who were meeting together in a room in Jerusalem. The focus was Jerusalem. It was the Jewish nation. But as we keep reading through the book of Acts, we'll notice, and we have noticed, how Jerusalem begins to fade into the background, and the rest of the world, Asia, Europe, starts to become the focus. In fact, the aim is always Rome. We see how Paul is on his way to Rome. And that's quite a big shift. And it tells us something very important, namely what Paul says in verse 28. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." So the point is, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the focus is no longer on Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. It's no longer the focus there with the Jewish nation. The focus now is the rest of the world. This gospel is going global. There are going to be people from all the nations who are coming in to the family of God. Secondly, we also see a difference at the end from the beginning, is that the persecutor is now a proclaimer. Isn't it remarkable to see the transformation in the life of the Apostle Paul? At the start of Acts, we don't read anything about him. He only comes on the scene, I think, about chapter 8, if my memory serves me right. But Paul, we know what he was doing back then at the beginning of the book of Acts. He was against Christianity. He was a religious Jew. He was a religious unbeliever. He sought to stamp out this sect called Christianity, those who followed Jesus, members of the way. But here, when we get to the end of Acts, we read this, verse 30. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." It is not just that Paul goes from unbelief to belief. He goes from someone who opposes Christianity to someone who has made it his life's goal to talk to people who don't know Jesus all about Jesus. Even though he has suffered setback after setback, even though his own people in vast numbers have rejected the gospel, Paul is still faithfully preaching the message of Jesus. Now, why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that because he knows the bigger story, not how Acts ends, but how human history ends. He knows what is awaiting for him in eternity. He knows that around the throne of God, there are going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So Paul keeps preaching, even though life at times is tough for him, and even though now he's in chains. It's time to give us some applications at this point. How your story ends is much more important than how it began and what's already happened. This passage reveals for us two great realities. Each of us in this room, every person on the planet this morning, is in one of two camps. We are either in unbelief or belief. So either we believe what Jesus said and we put it into practice, or we turn our backs on what God has said. We ignore what God has to say. And in many ways, what has happened in your past, so today, for many of us, there are many regrets. There are many things that if we could jump in a TARDIS or whatever and go back in time, we would be so glad to be able to redo some of our days. We'd be so glad not to make that stupid choice. We'd be so glad if we could just go back and try and make things right in whatever way. But in many ways, the past doesn't matter. What matters is the choice that we make today. What matters is what we are going to do with the information that we're hearing about God now. Because how your story ends depends entirely on what your relationship with Jesus is right now and how you're living in the future in the light of that. The words of verse 27 are absolutely great, aren't they? Just right at the end, he says, Paul, quoting Isaiah, in fact, we'll go from the beginning of verse 27, "For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Some of us, like I've said, may have many things in our history that we think is going to determine my future and my relationship with God. But what this verse is telling us is that actually what's happened in the past can be healed. It can be dealt with. The message of the Bible is when we come to Jesus, all those bad choices in the past can be forgiven, dealt with. God chooses not to remember them anymore. If this morning we simply turn to God, He will heal us. There is a great lie about Christianity, isn't there, that people, so many people believe. It's this lie that God only wants well, moral people. That's not the story of the Bible. It's not the story of Christianity. It's not true. God wants people who will turn to Him in repentance and faith. God is a great Savior. He is a healer. He receives praise when we come to Him for healing and forgiveness. Let's go on with this healing image a little bit more. We are sick. We have poorly hearts. They are truly broken. But Jesus whispers to us, turn to me. He whispers to us, turn to me, be healed. And how your story ends depends on how you respond to Jesus' whisperings in your heart. If there's going to be a sad ending, it's because we are going to reject Jesus. If there's going to be a happy ending, it's because we come and put our faith in Jesus. The moment that we trust Jesus, that we start to build our lives on Jesus, when we ask for forgiveness, at that moment we go from being totally filthy and unrighteous to completely pure and clean and righteous and forgiven. We go from being ill to being well. We go from facing God's wrath to facing His everlasting life. Earlier this week, for those of you who follow tennis and follow Wimbledon, there was a player called Marcus Willis. Did anyone hear about him on the radio or perhaps see some of his games? He was ranked 772nd in the world rankings, which is pretty bad, although much, much better than me. And somehow, he was playing the greatest of all time, who's sometimes referred to as GOAT, or Roger Federer, the greatest of all time. This year, Roger Federer has earned over £600,000 in prize money. Willis has earned £220 in prize money. Willis went from being a nobody to a celebrity overnight. I mean, a week ago, nobody ever heard of the guy, but now everyone knows about the guy. Why? Well, he'd achieved something. He managed to beat an opponent and get to a certain round in Wimbledon and got to play on centre court. But there is something interesting about this guy's story. Not too many months ago, he decided he was going to give up on professional tennis. He just had enough. And his girlfriend said to him, keep going, keep playing, continue to play professionally. Now, what happens in the past doesn't really matter. What mattered was that decision at that moment. What was he going to do? Throw in the towel or keep playing? And he decided to keep playing. And as a result, now he's been on centre court at Wimbledon. He's a celebrity. And he's possibly going to continue pursuing his professional career. It's really interesting how one small choice can have such a huge impact on your life. In many ways, it's a small thing. Deciding whether or not I'm going to believe in Jesus, but in another way, it's a massive thing because it changes our entire lives. We go from being people who offend God to people who are cherished by God. We go from people who are known for making bad choices to those who God, by His Spirit, gently helps us to make good choices. But it all comes down to whether or not we are going to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. One decision, to give Him our lives, give Him the driving seat. God chose the Jewish nation as His own special people. He spoke to them through the prophets. He gave them warning after warning. He spoke to them in the Bible. But they rejected God. So what did God do? Well, God sent Paul to take the message of the gospel to the nations. Now, praise be to God that the Apostle Paul is a Jew. And it's not all the Jews that are rejecting God. Even today, many Jews are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the warning that I want to close with. God's purposes and plans will prevail. For all eternity, he will have a people who bring him praise. The question is, will you be part of that? Because the Jewish nation rejected God, but God's plans were not derailed. The message went to all the nations. See, if you reject God, it's you that gets left behind. It's you that misses out. How your story ends is determined by what you do with the information that you have heard this morning. And I urge you to choose wisely.